Take our text this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 13. Brother Yarborough made a good reading of chapter 1, verse 1 through 8 a few moments ago, where Paul, Silas, and Timothy had preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. It was during his second evangelistic journey that he did that. After he left Macedonia and established churches there, Thessalonica being one of those, he goes on to Corinth, Achaia. And during the time that he is there, he writes back to the saints in Thessalonica. Perhaps the first epistle that Paul wrote, perhaps in 52 A.D. In this particular text, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10 from the New King James Version, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you." How devoutly, how justly or righteously and blamelessly or falsely we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged or urged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, you accepted it, you embraced it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, in reality, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." God's powerful word. The Thessalonians had the right attitude toward God's word. They didn't treat it as though it was the word of man, but in reality, they accepted it as the word of God. One's attitude toward God's word determines and will be a determining factor in regard to his own salvation. In James 1 and in verse 21, James said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Receive, accept, embrace with meekness, gentleness, humility. The root idea in the word is with submissiveness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The word of God is referred to here in this text as the implanted word because it had been planted in the hearts of those to whom James was writing. And that word was able to save their soul. Their attitude was, in regard to it, be submissive to it. Humble yourself in respect and reverence to it, and give obedience to it. There are different attitudes and different views in regard to how people treat the Word of God. One of those is that the Word of God is simply a human product. That's a naturalistic view or attitude regarding God's Word. It's just a human product. It came from the mind of man. That's not the attitude that the Thessalonians had, but that's the attitude of many today. That it simply comes from the mind of man. It's a product of man. It originated in the mind of man, not in the mind of God. But in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, Paul says, "All scriptures given by the inspiration of God." Given by the inspiration of God is all one word in the Greek. Literally means it's God breathed. That is, it is the very breath of God. The word of God has been given by God. God speaks and his breath is put forth. His word. I've often illustrated that when you speak, you can feel the breath hitting your hand if you hold a hand up before your mouth. That is, God breathes out his word. When he speaks, his word goes forth. All scripture has been given by the very breath of God. So the word of God is not a product of the mind of man, but those who look at it and view it with the attitude or disposition, or from the approach that it's just naturalistic, that it comes from the man to man, they say that everything in the Bible then has to be just understood by the philosophy of man and explained by the philosophy of man, because it's simply inspired like Shakespeare was inspired. No, Shakespeare might have been inspired by one of his senses, hearing, seeing, touching, tasting, or whatever, in the things that he wrote, but Shakespeare wasn't inspired by God. The Word of God, the men who've recorded the Word of God for us, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a product of God and not a product of man. Another attitude or approach to the Word of God is that it is not all of God's Word. That is, what we have is not all of God's Word for man. Now, the people who approach the Word of God from this attitude or disposition say that, well, if you ask them, are you saved, they'll say, I am because I feel saved. That is, their emotions to them is evidence that God is speaking to them. Through their feelings, they feel all right to God. But God doesn't express His will through our feelings and through our emotions. But yet, that's the limited acceptance view of the Word of God. That God is still speaking to man. And He speaks to some man through his feelings, through his emotions. This view is also very prominent among the Latter-day Saints or the Latter-day Prophets. They say that God is still speaking to them. But this is not what the Word of God says. The Thessalonians said the Word of God was reality, the Word that came from God. Man's greatest need is to have reverence and respect for God and to be in obedience to His will. And the points in our study this morning regarding the powerful Word of God, perhaps as we look at each one of these points, it perhaps make us, I guess you might say, respect God's Word more and perhaps allow the Word of God to direct us in this life, because indeed it is God's will for us. First of all, we note that there is discerning power in God's Word, discerning power in the powerful Word of God. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirits and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not a creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts, the thinking of man, man's intents, his purposes, his plans. It's the discerner or judge of man's thinking. Many of the newer translations, instead of the word discerner, use the word judge. God's Word judges our thoughts. He judges our thinking, our intents, our plans, our purposes in life. It's a critical evaluation. If we will put our desires to the test with the Word of God, that is, allow the Word of God to make a critical evaluation or judgment regarding our plans, our intents, our thinking, sometimes we'll see that that our thinking doesn't hold up or doesn't even match the thinking or planning of God for us. God's Word discerns our thoughts, discerns and judges our thinking, because our thinking is the key to all of our action of life. Everything that we do, everything that we say goes through the mind first. And everything in our mind ought to be run through the filter of the Word of God, the critical evaluation process that will take place when we put our thinking up against the Word of God. The wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, we don't think in the blood pump, we think in the mind. As we think in the mind, so are we. If you're constantly thinking immoral thoughts, if you're thinking about committing adultery, thinking about committing adultery, thinking about committing adultery, guess what you're going to do? You're going to commit adultery. You're a product of your thoughts. What you're thinking of is what you become. If you're thinking about stealing this, stealing this, stealing this, you're going to steal it. You're going to be the product of what you're thinking. That's why we need to be careful about what we're thinking. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart, your mind with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues or the matters of life. Everything in life comes from your mind. And God's powerful word needs to be laid against the thinking of our mind. And a critical evaluation needs to be made regarding our thinking. Does it line up? Does it match up with the Word of God? Because our thinking is important. If we're thinking perverted or debased things, then we're going to act on those perverted or debased things. In Acts 26 and in verse 9, Paul said, indeed, I myself fought. You see what his thinking was? And where did his thinking lead? I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And since he was thinking that, since that was his thoughts, he carried those thoughts out. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Where did that begin? That began in Paul's mind. I thought I must do many things contrary to the will of God. So when we have perverted thinking, when our thinking is corrupted, that's where it's going to lead. Again, we are the product of what we think about most of the time. Just think about that. That's what we think about most of the time. That's what we are, and that's what we're going to do. In Mark 7 and verse 20, Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles the man, that corrupts the man, that perverts the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the mind of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile, morally defile, a man. They make him unclean in God's sight. But where did they originate? They originated in the mind of man. As he was thinking these things, he eventually engaged in these things. We need to keep our heart, we need to keep our mind with great diligence. If not, we'll turn out like the Gentiles. Paul mentioned in Romans 1. In Romans 1 and verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, note this, but became futile, vain in their thoughts. Their thinking was worthless. They thought on worthless and useless things. And their foolish hearts, their foolish minds were darkened. Professing to be wise then, they became fools. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them up to a debased man. King James Version says a reprobate man. It means a worthless man. It was a man filled with nothing that was useful and beneficial. It was a man lacking in discernment, a man lacking in judgment, because they served idols, they served pieces of stone, they served pieces of wood instead of the true and living God. They were futile in their thinking, devoid of all judgment. But there is power, positive power, in thinking that which is good. Remember, if we think that which is perverted, that which is corrupt, that which is debased, we become what we think. So let's think on that which is good, that which is positive. Philippians 4 and in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, pleasing, beneficial, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtues, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Give consideration to these things. Ponder these things. Ruminate on these things. Why? Because when you ruminate on things like this, you become what you think. That's what happens. You become good. You become someone who is worthy of praise and so forth. You become righteous and just and noble and upright. What we think is what we are in the long run. There is discerning power in God's Word. It is a judge to our faults, our intentions, our purposes, and our plans. We need to match our thinking up with the Word of God. If it doesn't match, if it stands in opposition to it, we're headed for destruction. We're headed for eternal ruin. Not only is there discerning power in God's Word, but there's also informing power in God's Word. Informing power. John 8 in verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide, if you remain, if you continue in My Word, you're My disciples. You are My disciples indeed. That is, you're truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth. You can know the truth. Now, there's a lot that man cannot know because it hadn't been, I guess you might say, discovered yet. Man is still in the process of discovering a lot of things. For example, man is limited in knowledge in regard to scientific knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul, quoting from Isaiah, said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard." There are some things that the eyes of man have not seen nor the ears of man have heard. "Nor have entered into the heart of man, nor have entered into the mind of man." That is, man is limited in his human philosophy. It simply hadn't entered his mind yet. What are those things? The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. These things have not entered into the heart or into the mind of man. Where did they come from? If they didn't originate in the mind of man, if they have not originated in the mind of man, where did the things which God has prepared for those who love Him come from? God has revealed them to us, Paul said, to us apostles, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God are the things which God prepared for those who love Him. Those are deep things of God. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Where did these things come from? Eye has not seen them, nor ear heard them. They haven't entered into the heart of man. Where did they come from? They came from God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These things we also speak, Paul said, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Who is the natural man? The natural man is the man who is unaided or unhelped, refuses to be aided or helped by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. That's the natural man. If he was a spiritually minded man, he would seek the mind of the Spirit of God. But he's a natural man. He thinks he can be unaided and unhelped by God. He thinks he can do it all on his own. He thinks he can direct his path. He thinks he can set his course on life all by himself and he'll be all right. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Only a spiritually minded man can discern, can judge in regard to that which the Spirit has revealed in God's Word. Man is simply not capable of directing his steps, setting his course in life. Why is he not capable? If he's a natural man, he thinks he can do it all on his own, unaided by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. But Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, not in man who lives to direct his own course in life. Many people have tried to direct their own course in life. They've tried to set their own path in life, but they have failed. And you say, well, I've set my course in life. I decided to do this, and I decided to do this, and I decided to do this, and I've achieved my goal. I've achieved my aim. That's not what we're speaking about, basically, though it might, could be said, it is, because though you have set that course, though you have set that goal, though you have made that plan, though that is your aim to reach that goal in the future, you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. That's your plan 10 years out. That's where you're going to be. That's how much money you're going to have. That's what kind of house you're going to live in. That's what kind of car you're going to drive. Though that's your plan, though that's your course in life that you've set, that's your aim, you have no idea where that's going to lead you. You're hoping you'll get there. You're planning to get there. Undirected by the Word of God, unaided by God, you'll not make it. You'll not make it. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The people of Israel thought they could direct their own steps. They thought they could set their own course in life, travel their own path without the will of God providing them aid and help. Where did it lead them? Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They turned from the true and living God to idolatry." That's what they did. Instead of seeking help and aid through God, through the Word of God, they turned to idols. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 32, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." They forgot God. They turned their back on God and said, "We can set our own path in life. We can set our own course. We can determine our own future." Where did it get them? Brought them destruction. Jeremiah 5 and in verse 30, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests ruled by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" What will you do in the end? Well, you'll go to your destruction, and that's exactly what they did. Lamentations 1 and verse 1, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she is. Who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dwelt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." Jerusalem is pictured here as a woman weeping and mourning because Jerusalem is destroyed and the people have been taken away into Babylonian captivity. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All of her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Lamentations 1 and verse 8, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away." When one tries to direct his own path in life, when one tries to set his own course without the aid or help of the Word of God, that's where it leads. It leads to one's destruction. It leads to one's ruin. Leads no other place. We need to be aided and helped and guided by the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 104, "Through your precepts, that is through your instruction, I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Is God's Word a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Do you allow God's Word to illuminate your course in life? Do you allow God's Word to guide you in life? It's not in man who walks. It's not in man who lives to direct his own steps. You might think you can set your own course in this life, but you'll be like the Israelites come the day of judgment. You'll go to your ruin. You'll go to your destruction. We simply cannot do that. God's Word is powerful. It is an informing power. And we need to be informed, because there's a lot of things we don't know. A lot of things we don't know. Don't think you know it all. God knows a whole lot more than we do. Not only is there discerning power in God's Word and informing power, there's also saving power in God's Word. James 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word of God is the word of truth. It is by the word of truth, the word of God, that God brought new life to us. Of his own will he brought us forth." That is, he begat us by the word of God. We underwent a new birth by the word, remember, and the spirit. By the word and the spirit we entered into the kingdom. Remember John chapter 3 and Jesus speaking to Nicodemus? The word is the word of truth. The spirit-inspired word. And when we were baptized in the water for the remission of sins, that's the water of John 3. By the word and by the spirit. Or by the spirit and by the water. God brings us forth new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. So the word of God is truth, James says. It tells us the truth. Tells us the truth about everything. Gives us the reality of the case. Tells us the truth about sin. Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some people don't know that to be the truth, but that's the truth. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another truth regarding sin, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What you're going to earn by your sin, what you're going to merit by your sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus. And the only way we get into Christ is through obedience to His will, through submissive obedience to the word of truth. God begets us as His children, children of God. Yes, the word of truth tells us the truth about many things. It tells us the truth about what we need to do in order to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 15. The apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, the one who believes what the apostles were told to preach, the gospel. So the one who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Baptism here is just one thing which we must obey out of all the gospel. I want to suggest to you that it's simply used as all obedience. The one who believes the gospel and obeys. Obeys to the point of baptism. Doesn't mean he doesn't have to repent of his sins. Doesn't mean he doesn't have to confess his sins. Those things we also must do. But the one who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. So the word of truth tells us and gives us the reality in regard to many things. God's word also saves us, James says, James 1 and verse 21. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. Note that, which is able to save your soul. Without the word of God revealing that to us, man would never know it. Just think about it. Man would never know he has a soul that can be saved without the word of God. Do you think that would have ever come to the mind of man? What man would see it with his eye? What man would hear it? No man would. We can't see the soul. But yet it will live long after this body is rotted and decayed away in the grave. But the word is powerful enough to save your soul. The word of truth, the word of God. It is also not only able to save our soul, but it tells us what God has done that we might be saved. And it also reveals that to us. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, note what God has done, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, in a union and relationship and fellowship with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is through an obedience of faith, and that not of yourselves, it, salvation, is a gift of God. God's word saves. It is a gift given by the grace of God, accessed by your obedience of faith. This word of God, though, must be obeyed. James 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Many people are hearers of the word, but they're simply not doers. And thus they'll not be saved. Jesus only saves those who obey, those who humbly submit to the will of God in their life. In Hebrews 5 and in verse 8, the Hebrew writer said, though he, that is Jesus Christ, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, having become fully qualified as our high priest, he became the author or source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. Obedience is important. It's actually the proof of our salvation. It's the proof that we are children of God. It's the proof that we're in a union, relationship, and fellowship with God. Without obedience, there is none of that. We're not in a relationship with Christ Jesus. Not in a relationship with God. 1 John 2 and in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now by this we know that we know him. Look at that second no. By this we know that we know him. What does it mean to know God? It means to have a relationship with him. It means to be in union with him. It means to be in fellowship with him. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we're in a relationship with him? How do we know that we're in a union with God? How do we know we're in fellowship with God? If we keep his commandments, we're in fellowship with him. We're in union with him. We're children of God. He who says, I know him, the one who says, I'm in a union, relationship, and fellowship with God, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is, the word of truth is not in him. He's not living out the word of truth in his life. How do you live out the word of truth in your life? Obey the commands of God. When you obey the commands of God, you know God. You're in a relationship with him. You have fellowship with him. Thus, there is saving power in God's word. You become children of God through it. Not only is there discerning power, informing power, and saving power in God's word, but there's also sustaining power in God's word. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, he said to the Ephesian elders, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, note this, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God is able to build you up. It's able to edify you. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to make you stronger. It's able to help you sustain, persevere, and endure in this life. Without the word of God, you simply become weaker and weaker and weaker. With the word of God, you become stronger and stronger and stronger. With the word of God, you grow spiritually. Without the word of God, you're not growing spiritually. You're not maturing spiritually. But with the word of God, God intends us to grow and be strengthened by it. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, Peter said, as newborn babes, as are like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The pure milk of the word is simply the unadulterated word of God. Pure milk. Milk that's not cut with water. Pure milk simply refers to the Word of God, unperverted, uncorrupted in any way. You take the uncorrupted, unperverted Word of God and you grow by it. You grow. You're able to develop spiritually from a babe in Christ to a spiritual adult in Christ. Hebrews 5 and in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, note this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Many people in the church, after years and years, are still spiritually babes in Christ. Spiritually immature. But how are you strengthened? By the powerful Word of God. How do you grow spiritually? By the Word of God. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If the Word of God controls and dominates our life, if the Word of God directs our life, if we use the Word of God to set our path and course in this life, guide us and illuminate our way in this life, we'll not sin. We'll not sin. We'll not go on sinning and being the kind of people that we were in times past. 1 John 3 and in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, he does not go on sinning. Why? For his seed, God's seed, that is his word, remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he cannot go on sinning. Why? Because now you're a child of God. You're supposed to have the character and the characteristics of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's the way we ought to be. Because he has been born of God, because you're a child of God, you ought to be like God, as pure and holy as you possibly can be as a human being. Well, God's Word is indeed powerful. It is discerning. It judges our thoughts. It judges our intentions, our plans. Do your plans, intentions, purposes, and thinking align with the Word of God? Remember, you can't direct your own path in this life. It's not in you. You're going to go to destruction if you try to guide your life without the Spirit-inspired Word. It's an informing power. It's a saving power. It's a sustaining power. Have you allowed the Word of God to save your soul? You can do it this day through obedience to it. If you'll believe the gospel and respond in obedience, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the powerful Word of God influence your life throughout eternity. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.